Father, we're so thankful that there is a power, a blood-bought power that is through the name of Jesus, that did what we could not do, and that has gone farther than we could ever have gone. God, we thank you for that power today. We rest in it, and Lord, we pray that we now would use it to motivate and to respond to you the way in which we should. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to hear you. Lord, help us to drown out all the distractions, the busyness, everything else that takes away. And Lord, help us to listen to you and your word even right now. Lord, that we might see that you are our power. You are our rock. And we give you all the thanks and praise. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. Time for them in God's Word. And let's take our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, as we continue through our series in the book of Exodus. Yes, I know 2020 is quickly approaching. Who knows when we'll finally get through Exodus, but we're going to work through it and see the truths of it in through this book. Exodus chapter 17, this morning our passage is verses 1 through 7. Now we are with the Israelites on their journey. They are out of Egypt now and they're working their way to Sinai. And in this time we are seeing God working on them, teaching them, showing them different things about himself. A few years back, we had the opportunity to go on vacation to my brother's in Georgia. My brother lives in Lilburn, just outside of Atlanta, Georgia, and it's right next to Stone Mountain. And if you've ever been there, it's really a pretty incredible place to go. They have a state park there. They even have these things they call Ride the Ducks. All right, and you can get in the old World War II amphibious carriers, and the drivers are hilarious. They're great. And they drive down the road, and then they splash into the water and drive around. They take your money. All right, so, but in Stone Mountain, it's an incredible park, and you look up, and all of a sudden, here's this huge, massive rock. I mean, Stone Mountain, you know, we would look at it, we think it's a mountain, but I mean, it's just one huge, solid rock. It's a rock intrusion, this protruding rock out of the ground. Solid rock. It's 5 miles in circumference around this thing. Big rock. It's made up of granite, of quartz, all these different types of minerals, and even in some things I learned about it, there's even its own ecosystem on top. That there has been rain and different things, and they make pools and puddles, and there's a type of some kind of type of shrimp or thing that develops that the eggs can lay dormant until water comes, and then oh, it's got its own shrimp buffet up there. I don't know. It's just amazing. This huge rock. It's 1,800 feet above the sea level, and it's almost 900 feet above anything else in the area. If you go to Stone Mountain, you can get in the cable cars and ride to the top of the mountain. You can get out and walk on the mountain. And I remember Hayden was just a baby, and we were out there walking around, and it was really windy and everything. And Hayden, we got a picture, and Hayden's his eyes, the wind's blowing everything. And we're on top of this big rock, and you just can see everywhere. And it brings all this great view, and it's just amazing to think this is one big rock. We need this rock. It was a landmark. And the rock is solid. Where we find Israel right now is in a place where they are far from being solid. That God is working on them. And we see their back and forth. And now for the third week, we see them complaining. We're just over a month from their exodus away from Egypt. And yet they have found more to gripe about than to rejoice over. You know, that's always a good indicator of where our spiritual focus is. If we are griping more than we are rejoicing, then we got our eyes in the wrong place. And so here they are, before they get to Mount Sinai, they encounter another opportunity for them to complain. Look here, Exodus 17, verse 1. It says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like something that we've read here in the past few weeks? Does this sound like the same story again, this broken record? This is the third story in a row now of complaint in God's provision. It's the third time that we see Israel, they're lacking in water. And so what do? They immediately strike up the grumbles. They immediately strike up the complaints. They begin quarreling with Moses. And this time it's water again. It's not like it's hard for them to remember back, maybe a month ago, when they were in the same situation and God provided for them sweet water to drink. And so now here they are, and again in a very similar situation. And so we see in this, it reveals a little bit about our nature. And it also reveals what God is trying to teach them. The repeat lesson. And what's interesting here is the town Rephidim. The town Rephidim, the name Rephidim, it means resting place. This was supposed to be a resting place, and yet here they are griping and complaining about all that's going on. It's supposed to be this last stop here before we find them at Sinai. And in fact, they are not that far from Sinai. In verse 6, we even see it being referred to, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb." If you remember, Mount Horeb is the same place as Sinai. So they are not far geographically from Mount Sinai, where the Lord is leading them to. And they're at this last stop. Their water supply is low, and they begin to quarrel with Moses. Notice what they do. Verse 2, they are quarreling with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." They're almost accusing him of holding it back. And Moses says, "Listen, you're quarreling with me, but you're really testing the Lord. You're testing what God is doing. How are they going to find rest in the resting place when they're quarreling with Moses? They're testing the Lord." You ever heard the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Do you think that the Israelites maybe should have learned, you know, this grumbling, this complaining, this murmuring has gotten them nowhere, that it's God who provides and He has shown Himself to be able to provide for them? Israel is still working on this same lesson and that same test from God. And we see here, I want you to see two things that God wants us to know. Two things that God wants us to know that we see in this rock. The first thing is, testing God hardens the heart. Testing God hardens the heart. The word there in verse 2 is quarreled. The people quarreled with Moses. Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me?" The word means to contend. It means to argue with. And it has a violence that is associated with it. And it's used in different places to refer times to a violent conflict. In other words, they are ramping up their threats. They are grumbling. Now, there's something interesting that also happens here in the Hebrew language. In verse 3, it says, "But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Now, there's something interesting. The translators put this in a plural context here, but in the Hebrew, it's actually singular. Why did you bring me up out of Egypt to kill me and my children and my livestock with thirst? Because the idea is a sense of emotion. In other words, the people that are bringing this up to Moses are trying to put in that personal appeal. It's a rhetorical device. They are trying to ramp up. It's just like when we see on the news the mother saying, "This is my child," the emotion that's drawing into it. So they are ramping up in this argument, and we're bringing in all this emotion. It's very personal. It's very emotional. And then we see even the test that they're asking at the end of verse 7, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" How many times do we go to that question when we are going through the hardships and we're going through the different trials, that we ask, "Is the Lord with me or not? Where is He?" And the emotion is just beginning to pour out for them. Here their nature is exposed. Their nature is they have forgotten that this is the same God that just provided water for them in a month. This is the same God that rains bread for them. Every morning they can get up and see the provision of bread. And yet now they're grumbling because he hasn't provided water for them. He's the same God that can do that. They have forgotten all of this. You remember that manna that they put in a jar so that they could take it with them, so that they could remember? Here's a testimony. God provides. God provides. Here's the testimony. They have forgotten that. You say, we look at this and we think, man, these dumb Israelites. But we're going to do the same thing on Tuesday. We're going to do the same thing on Thursday. And come Saturday, we're going to be asking, where is the Lord? Is He even among us? I don't even have to worry about going to church tomorrow. And we do the exact same thing, and we forget who God is, and we forget His provision, and we forget His character. And here they are ramping up in their nature. Then they begin to exaggerate. "Why did He bring us up out of Egypt?" We've heard this. Moses has got to be going, "I've heard this. Oh, I've heard this argument." He even says, "Lord, these people that You sent me, why did You bring us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" You ever had one of those overdramatic conversations with your children? That they are just going to die because they didn't have macaroni and cheese for dinner? Finley wanted a brownie instead of his food last night, and it was going to just kill him if he didn't get the brownie instead of his dinner. But here we see this kind of drama playing out for them. They're rising up, this exaggeration. How many of y'all have a prove your point number? Y'all have this in your home? The prove your point number? That when you are emotionally trying to win your arguments, you exaggerate a number. And you have this number. In our house, it's 42 million. I've picked up this sock 42 million times. And it's this extreme, exaggerated number, right? I've washed this sippy cup 52 million or 42 million times, and 42 million is our prove your point number. It's what it always comes out. Here the exaggeration is coming out. You're going to kill us. You brought us out here to die. They've used this argument, but Moses, he puts it back on him. He says, listen, you're quarreling with me, but you're really testing God. And you better be careful in testing God, because it is hardening your heart. Listen, God is not changed by our emotion. God changes our emotion. And Moses is saying, why test the Lord? You see, Scripture gives us some commentary. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. And it gives us some commentary on this situation. And in fact, you can see it in Psalm chapter 95. In Psalm chapter 95, in verse 6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah and as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said that they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. When we complain and test God, our hearts begin to get hardened, as you noticed what that scripture says. Do not harden your hearts as they did at Meribah, as they did at Massah. Don't test God and harden your heart. Don't go astray in that heart, because that will not lead to rest. How many times has worry ever fixed the situation? How many times have you ever said, you know what, I'm really thankful I worried about that. I'm really glad I ate a box of Tums and I got through Rolaids to get through that whole situation. I am really thankful for all this heartburn from all that worry that got me through that situation. We don't do that. Because testing God and this worry and this putting it back on God hardens our heart to Him. We need to worship instead of worry. We also see this brought up again in Hebrews chapter 3. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we see it taken and given us a little bit more of why this is a hardening. In Hebrews chapter 3, we see it in beginning in verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, excuse me. Sorry. I got something caught in my throat right at the wrong moment. Gotta love allergies, right? One second. That's one of those nightmare scenarios, right? When you're speaking in front of everybody and then it just, you know, you have nothing to say and there's this awkward silence. That's what that feels like. All right. All right. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Look down at verse 19. It says, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Why were they forgetting? Why were they not trusting? Here Hebrews gives us a picture. This testing, it has led to this hardened heart. Do not harden your heart, because it leads to this unbelief. They did not enter because of the unbelief. And what's interesting there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we also see an idea of accountability. Hey, help each other out. Encourage one another, because it's real easy to see all this deceitfulness of sin, to harden your heart. But pick each other up. Lift each other up. Because testing God is trying to prove that God's existence through you, or through Him jumping through your hoops. Saying, "God, I'm going to lay the test out. I'm going to lay the gauntlet out. You got to answer these things before I will believe that you're there." That is not who God is. That God is the sovereign. That God is the one in control. And He does not have to bow to your hoops. And yet we see Israel and their hearts hardening before Him. Testing God will harden your heart. And then the second thing I want you to see is that trusting God enters rest. Trusting God enters rest. Look down at verse number 5. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Now here you see God's reply. And isn't it interesting that God doesn't respond harshly? God responds in grace. I don't know, after 3 times of dealing with this in the miraculous ways that God has provided for Israel, when you part the waters of the Red Sea for somebody, you expect them to remember it, right? When we do something extremely kind and gracious for somebody, we would kind of expect them to remember that. And here God has done that. He has destroyed a whole Egyptian army coming after them. He's provided water already once for them. He's already provided bread and quail in miraculous fashion for them. You would think they would remember. And if it was me, we'd get to this point as Him. Well, we're done. But God in grace, He provides. God is gracious again. And He does some interesting things. Notice what He tells Moses. He says, "I want you to take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile." Think about the connection there. I want you to take the staff that whole nation saw when you were there with Pharaoh, that staff that was used to strike the Nile, to turn it into blood, that staff that was present when you parted the waters, the staff that the nation of Israel knows was a part of their release and their redemption from Egypt. I want you to take that very same staff that they have seen and can equate with redemption, and now I want you to let them see that it's also the staff that can bring provision because of who I am. That you're going to strike the rock with this particular staff. That one in which you struck the Nile, the one that changed that body of water into the undrinkable, is now going to change this rock into the drinkable. That they're going to see that I am the God who provides. The same staff that redeemed you through the plagues is going to provide for you in the desert. And then there's the rock. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb." We see God's presence. "I'm going to stand before you." God is there when Moses is dealing with all of this and he's saying, Lord, these people, you know what God says? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And the promise is for us as well, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will stand before you. Moses strikes the rock and we see the water from the rock like the living water. The picture here is a picture of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ, the provider. It harkens to the words that Jesus said in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This imagery is right here. Striking the rock brings this flowing living water for that group of people. Just like piercing the side of Christ, the blood and the water flowed from it that provided for us salvation through the redeeming of His blood. The provision of living water came through Jesus Christ. And when we trust God, we can enter into rest because of Jesus Christ. He is the provision. Trust leads to rest. Trust silences the complaints. And through all the Israelites' complaints, God's character never changes. Through all our shifting, through all of our changing, through all of our emotional ups and downs, He never changes. His character remains the same. He is our rock. He is our anchor. And trusting God relies on the unchanging, unmovable rock. He provides the rest. When Israel began to complain and grumble again, God remained steady. Why did they complain again? Because it was in their nature to forget. It's in their nature to exaggerate that situation, and we do the same. We forget God's provision. We get away from the wisdom that we know in God and who He is and His Word, and we begin to forget His promises, and we forget that He's there. We begin to grumble. We begin to exaggerate. But yet we see God's provision. We see His nature as the gracious provider. And we see here in this passage that God provides according to His character, not our provoking. He didn't respond to the Israelites because they were griping and complaining to Him. He didn't respond to them because they were throwing down this test. Show us, God, if you cared about us, where are you? Are you not among us? God is providing for them because He's showing them His character. You see, we have the opportunity to kind of know the context here. And we have the opportunity to not only know where the Israelites are now, we know where they've been, we get to see all that, but we've also got the ability from Scripture to know what's about to happen. And we know the story. We know where they're going. And it's very familiar to us. We know that they're going to go to Mount Sinai. And we know at Mount Sinai that God is going to give him and give Moses to give to Israel the Ten Commandments. That the law of God is going to come. And yet, before we get to that position, before we get to the law, before we get to God giving them the commands, we have here three stories of a bunch of whiny babies who forgot who God is, who continue to complain, who continue to gripe, who continue to raise their threatenings and are questioning, where is this God? We have three different stories of that amongst the people of Israel. And in all three cases, God has graciously provided for them. He has not responded harshly to their complaints, but He has provided graciously to them. The people that want to say that the God of the Old Testament does nothing but kill and destroy has not read what God has done for Israel here. Because if there was a people that, in my mind, He should have killed, these gripers and complainers, we're done with them. I'll create some new ones. Here we go. But no. He graciously deals with them because God provides according to His character, not their provoking. And we see these three different stories are coming about before the law is given. We see God's character before we're shown the commandments. You see, what that means is we see who He is before we see what He wants us to do. Because in that, who He is should be reflected in who we are. That God's about to give them these Ten Commandments, that He's about to give them this law that is going to reflect His nature, that's going to reflect His holiness, that's going to reflect His justice, it's going to reflect His love, His mercy, it's going to reflect His character. And before He gets to giving them the law, God is showing them, this is who I am. So that when we are trying to decide what we do, we can remember who we are supposed to be. That we're supposed to be gracious. That we're supposed to be loving. There is a bigger picture. God is not destroying them. God is not responding harshly to them at this point in time because there is a bigger picture that He's working on. He knows the next stop in the journey. He knows where He's moving this nation to, and He wants them to see, I am the God of grace that is provided for you. Even when He gives them the Ten Commandments, He's going to say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who was gracious. You shall have no other gods before me. He sees the bigger picture, and there's something bigger at work. And if we test God, we're going to harden our hearts. But if we trust God, we're going to enter into rest. You know, standing there on the top of Stone Mountain, it's impressive. 900 feet above everything else that's around it. 1,800 feet above sea level. 5 miles in circumference. I mean, it looks big. But you know, there's something bigger at work. Because beyond that 5 miles in circumference, the 1,800 feet above sea level, Stone Mountain and the stone that is intruding and protruding out of the earth goes 9 miles deep. There's something bigger at work. And God is providing for us according to that character. He's trying to show us something bigger at work, especially through the nation of Israel here, so that we don't test God. Where are you? Are you not among us? But that we trust God. Because when we trust God, we enter into rest. Today, don't harden your hearts like those in the wilderness. But if you hear His voice, respond to Him today. Shall we stand? As we stand this morning with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, there is a rock among us. His name is Jesus. Jesus is our rock, the provider of life-giving water. And when we're tempted to complain, when we're tempted to give up, when we're tempted to test God and say, "Where are you?" God's going to say, "I'm the rock. Trust in me." This morning, what areas do you need to trust in the Lord? Do you know Jesus as your rock? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Has there ever been that time where you came and said, "Lord, I'm going to lay it down. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my rock." Do you know Jesus is your rock this morning, that place that provides life-giving water? Because if not, we want to show you this morning. If you know Jesus and if you've trusted Him with your soul, that same staff that has redeemed them from the plagues was the same staff that provided for them in the wilderness, in that desert. Listen, the God who redeemed you is the God that is able to be trusted each and every day. Don't harden your heart this morning. Listen to His voice. Lay it at His feet. Trust in Him. Maybe you need to just come to this altar this morning and then just trust the Lord with whatever's on your heart. This morning we're going to sing and we're going to open up this time of response. And as God is moving and as God is working in your life, I pray that you would respond to Him. Trust in Him. Enter His rest. Our Father, I pray now that You would work in a mighty way. Use this time. Give us what You would have us to do. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.